أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. The privilege of faith has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 11. Our discussion since day number one has been revolving around identifying the faith that we believe in as a privilege given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And taking that privilege to build the certainty inside of us, not to allow it now to become a doubt for religion inside of us. And I've been examining in the past few nights the more fundamental, principle, core beliefs of the Shia ideology. And I know for many of my adults, these are things you've heard since you were a child, but many times for our youth, for your children, they have these questions, and they don't know how to answer or ask those questions, either out of shame or out of confusion. And so when you present logical explanations for many of the things that we believe in, that not only does it fortify their own faith, but it gives them ammunition against those who are looking to dismantle their faith inside of them. My premise has been several. One of them is that there is a lot of money, a lot of focus today from the Salafi movement to dismantle and destroy the Shia ideology. Because they have identified the Shia ideology to be that din-e-haq that we've been talking about since day number one. And from the Ghadir discussion all the way through up until now, we've been talking about the fact that wherever there's a mention of deen or Islam, it all goes through Ghadir. So any mention of the deen of Islam or deen al-haq without Ghadir is going against a basic Quranic premise inside Surah Ma'idah. For the past few nights now, we looked at a very controversial topic of Islamic leadership after the Holy Prophet's death. And we presented Saqifah and Ghadir in perhaps a different context, which led us to a discussion on wilayat, which led us to where we are today. And that is a talk on shafa'at and tawassul, which is probably identified as the most controversial topic inside the Muslim world. It's really now where the attack of the enemy, being the Salafi movement against the Shias, takes a whole different level, where now they actually begin to call us mushriks. And wajib qatl, the idea of killing 10 Shias, Jannat is wajib on you. All this comes from the idea that they have labeled us as people who either ascribe partners to Allah or have replaced Allah with somebody else to worship. So it's important that we understand what our viewpoint is of shafa'at and tawassul. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I, you know, presenting logical discussions, a few verses of the Quran today as well, we'll try to get to some understanding about what it is that we believe in. Because I really believe this is not only for the Wahhabis and the Salafis, we also have a lot of confusion amongst ourselves. And sometimes, I'm sorry the word I'll use, that we sometimes are delusional to think that we can live the life that we want to live our life, and we have a family waiting for us to take the hit for us on the Day of Judgment. And so we have to, you know, remove that from our belief. First of all, let's understand what the word shafa'at itself means. It comes from the root word of shafa. Shaf means to pair two things together. The opposite is witr, which is single. Okay? So if you look at, for example, namaz-e-shab and salatul layl, and it's the composition of it, it's 11 rakats. Eight of them is called tahajjud, which are four rakats of sets of two. The last two is salatul shaf and salatul witr. Why are they called shaf and witr? Because one is two rakat, one is one rakat. Okay? So the idea is that pairing one thing with another thing together is called shafa. And that's where shafa'at comes from. Now what is shirk? Shirk in the Islamic world, you're considered a shirk on two aspects of Allah. His uluhiyat and his ubudiyat. Meaning what? Meaning that when you worship somebody else besides Allah, number one, or you worship a partner with Allah, then that's shirk. Or if you believe in the fact that either Allah has a partner, na'udhu billah, or that you are to remove Allah and to replace Him with multiple small g gods, then all of that equates to shirk, you're a mushrik. So two aspects now, uluhiyat and ubudiyat. Okay? Things that all of you understand. Okay, so when they talk, when they label us as mushrik in this world, they're basically telling us that either we worship Allah and the Ahlul Bayt, or we worship the Ahlul Bayt in place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And they all, of course, use the premise of shafa'at as their base dalil. Okay? So these terms are very important to understand. Now let's understand what it is that we are doing and how they're taking. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So now come to the idea. There's two areas where we are expecting shafa'at on the Day of Judgment. One is in our hajat and our desires. The second is in the forgiveness of our sins. Okay. So come with me now. Let's say, for example, in this dunya now, we do tawassul. We do dua. We do dua between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please understand this initial point very carefully. I'm praying to Allah, I'm praying to Allah either for a spouse or for a child or for a business or for my health or for my parents or for Karbala or for Hajj, whatever. I'm praying to Allah. Me and Allah. Me and Allah. Me and Allah. And there's not much happening. So what do? I decide to now take the wasila of the Ahlul Bayt and I include them in the dua process. I either send a salawat, or I read something that's been prescribed to us by them. In the process now, what I've done is I have taken them alongside with me to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please very carefully. Okay? Keep in mind the word shafa is to pair, to double something together, to take one thing with another. Okay? So now I am standing there in front of the gates of Allah, metaphorically, and beside me is a member of the Ahlul Bayt. So I say, I don't know, bihaqqi Fatima, bihaqqi Hussein, bihaqqi, you know, for example, Imam Jawad. This is my dua. Now, not only am I doing dua with Allah alone, I am now doing dua with Allah beside one of the members of the Ahlul Bayt. Okay? For example, you want to go and ask somebody for something, and you have an appointment with them. A friend of yours is also a friend of theirs. Or a friend of yours is a relative of theirs. So you'll call and say, Yar, Hamasa chalo, I have to go and see this meeting. He's your cousin. If you come and maybe you can, you know. Now, you're driving together. You pick him up. You drive together. Both of you are in the car. Both of you park the car. Both of you come to the door. Both of you sit in the living room. Both of you ask to this one individual. The individual that you're asking has not been paired. The individual that you're asking is one. You have taken a pair with you now to ask this one individual. When we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bihaqqi Ali alayhi salam, for example, we're not taking Imam Ali and pairing him up with Allah. We're taking Imam Ali and pairing him up with us. We're saying, look, Imam Ali, come with me while I go ask Allah for something. Come with me while both of us together pair up with Allah. Allah is alone. Allah will always be alone. Laysa kamithlihi shay, nothing is like him. The problem with their version of shirk is that they think we're taking Imam Ali and saying, look, go up there beside Allah. If Allah says no, then I'll ask you, you say yes to me. That's shirk, obviously. That's not what we're doing. The pairing, the shafa'at is not with Allah and person X. It's with us and person X. So here the shafa'at is happening, not up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's been one, he's tawheed, he's left alone. But there's now two people asking him. And do we have Quran deal? We have Quran deal. Come to the Quran. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 64. A very crucial verse. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 64. It's one thing now where we have our hajat, we have our du'as, we have our requests to Allah. That's simple enough. Come with me, Imam Ali, let me go ask Allah together. Fine. It's one thing now where we're asking Allah for forgiveness. We've wronged Allah. We've committed a sin against Allah. It's a very personal matter. If someone has wronged me, I want him to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I don't want him and his father, him and his brother, him and his friend, him and his son. No, you come to me. You wronged me. You come and talk to me. It's none of your business. You don't need to, you know, accompany him to ask me for forgiveness. But even in that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they do dhulm against themselves and they approach you, وَجَاءُكَ, and they come to you, the Holy Prophet, فَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ, please very carefully, فَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ, number one, and they ask Allah for repentance, وَاسْتَغْفِرَ لَحُمُ الرَّسُولِ, oh, and they ask you, Rasul, to also ask Allah for forgiveness on their behalf. So now there's two istighfars for one sin, one mistake. I'm asking Allah, please forgive me, please forgive me. The Prophet now is saying, Allah, please forgive him, please forgive him, please forgive him. Both of them now go together. The Prophet is asking forgiveness on our behalf, and I'm asking forgiveness on my behalf. Allah says, if you do that, لَوَجَدَ اللَّهَ تَوَابٌ رَحِيمًا, you will find Allah to be forgiving and merciful. Meaning what? Allah is saying that when they come to you, tell them you have to ask Allah for forgiveness, no doubt. At the same time, however, he's instructing the Prophet to tell them to also ask the Prophet of Allah that you also go in and ask forgiveness, lahum, for them as well. Meaning two requests for istighfar, one from me, the accused, and one from the Prophet of Allah. Meaning what? I pair myself with the Prophet and I ask the one Allah for forgiveness. There's no shirk in that whatsoever. There's no pairing of Allah with anybody else. I'm not taking Allah from this kingdom saying, okay, you remove Allah, I'm going to put person A. No. The pairing happens here. It's crucial that we understand this. So this idea of us doing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make sense on the very lexical and lagawi meaning of shirk. And shafa'at is the pairing. Yes, we pair, but we pair. We don't pair with Allah. So, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I mentioned last night that it is a merit-based system of shafa'at. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wa salam. Very powerful hadith. He says, inna shafa'atana لَن تَنَالُوا مُسْتَخِفًّا بِالصَّلَاةِ. Our shafa'at will not benefit the one who takes salat lightly, who takes namaz lightly. Many things we can extract from this hadith, many things. One thing is what we're talking about. It's a merit-based system of shafa'at. It's not a tribal-based system of shafa'at. It has nothing to do with our last name, or whether or not my father is an alim, or whether or not I come from a good khandan, or whether or not I come every single Muharram, or every Shabi Qadr. No, it's all based on amal. Like I said last night, shafa'at is only for those who have earned the right for shafa'at. Who present themselves and say, look Allah, this is my a'mal. If it's a little bit short on the mizan and scale, I'm hoping that my shafi'ah will come and balance the scale out. But we have to be worthy of that, first of all. It can't be that we live our life as we wish. Don't care about salat. Don't care about the ahkam of Allah. We sin as we wish. And then inshallah, ishfa'i li fil jannah. No, I'm sorry. That's delusion I mentioned. And that's a Shia delusion that exists today. And I'm sorry. It exists today. For some reason, we believe that because we were born as biological Shias inside of a home, we have a boarding pass for Jannah already printed. A window seat going towards Jannah one way. It's not the case. Allah has always, from day number one, worked on a merit-based system. The very essence of His adala, I will give you, but you have to give me that you're deserving of what I'll give you. I'm not randomly picking your name out of a hat or saying, oh, he's a Qazmi, a Zaidi, a Jafri, a Naqvi, let him in. He's one of our. Let him in. Do anything? No. Hijab, Khums, Marjiyat, Salat, Saum, Ghibat, everything, mashallah. And now all of a sudden, you're sitting pretty. Meanwhile, a person who was born, let's say, to a Wahhabi family or Sunni family or Christian family is worshipping Allah until his lips are dry, his knees are cracked, everything. And you know, because you were born in a white family, you end up in... Let's be careful. Let's not accept that delusion. So this discussion is for both. Those who claim for us to be mushrik, it's a big, big ilzam they have against us. It's tuhumah to say we are mushrik. It's baseless. At the same time, inside of our deen, our faith, let's understand, let's remove this delusion. At the same time, it's important for us to understand that this idea of shafa'at is a concept of hope. And I'll give you an example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So growing up in school, there were a few courses that I really loved in school, and few courses that I couldn't stand. English, public speaking, drama, those were my courses. Phys ed, I would get an A in phys ed, and my dad would say, look, Dad, I got an A. He goes, gym class, who cares? Show me math and science. Science, I was okay with. My Achilles heel, my dushman in school was math. Math. Abibi uljanati. I mean, I just feel uncomfortable inside when I mention math. My wife downloads apps on her phone, math apps, just in her spare time. Okay? She's a nerd. She's a geek of a nerd. She likes to do this. I don't. I dislike math. I don't like math whatsoever. I don't get math. Okay, give me numbers and find X, Y. Who cares about X? I don't care about X. Math was my Achilles heel. Now, I want you to imagine, now follow the example, please. I'm trying to remove the delusion from all of us and to debunk their theory that we are wajib biqatl. The example is that now you have a stats class inside of your college or your university. And stats to me was a challenge, very difficult. Calculus, finite, algebra, tough courses for me. So I'm in a class of calculus. And in high school, the last senior year of high school is when we used to have in Toronto our calculus class. It was the most difficult class I ever had in high school. And usually by then, the teachers know you, know who you are, know your strength, know your weaknesses, all these things. So now in my senior year in high school, I'm in my calculus class and my teacher knows me. He taught me grade 9 math, taught me grade 10 class, and he knows that Asad is not very smart in math. He struggles in math. The semester rolls by, I skip classes. I play basketball instead of go to class. I grab a coffee instead of go to class. Assignments, I don't hand them in. I miss, a lot of classes. I sit in the back, and when the class is going on, I'm doodling notes. I'm coming in late. The entire semester now rolls on like that, and the prof calls me and says, Asad, you had a horrible semester. And now the final's coming up. If you were to score 75 on your exam, you'll pass the course. So really ace the exam. Just really ace the exam. I said, okay, prof, you got it, sure. And the night before the exam is when the book opens up. And I write the exam, I do everything I can, the results come in, and I was supposed to get a what? A 75. 75 was my mark, 75 would pass the course. I get a 41 on the exam, mashallah. I look at the marks and I'm 34 marks off from passing. Okay? What do? I go to the prof. I say, prof, come on. Come on. You can help me out here. Right? A little bit here. I mean, what's 34 marks really? He says, look, you skip class, didn't hand in your assignment, didn't do your homework, you're half asleep in class, I saw you, I could hear you bouncing the ball outside my classroom during class, all these things, everything, you bombed the exam, I gave you a chance, I warned you, you bombed the exam, now you want me to add 34 marks so you can pass the course? Forget it, you're not worthy of that. Scenario number B, yes, is the exact same course, but a different asad. I'm in the front of the class, handing an assignment, extra work, blah, 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 doing the work. You can tell I'm straining myself, I'm sweating, I'm breathing heavy. I'm obviously very, very anxious and very depressed with calc class. Handing in the assignments, doing my best, extra work, calling the prof, you know, pairing myself with the geekiest guy in class, everything. Now he says to me, I said, now you need a 61 to pass the course. I still struggle. And I score a 60 on the exam. One mark away, can you imagine? I know, right? It's devastating, one mark away. Now if I go to the same prophet, say, come on, man, it's one mark. I go with the umid that he saw what? He saw my effort. This was not the same asad from grade 9 and grade 10. He sat in the front. He struggled. He actually did the homework. He was asking me afterwards. He asked me, what are your office hours? Can I come? Can you explain this chapter to me? He saw all of that. He saw the struggle. He saw the sweat. One mark away. And he gave me the mark and I passed. Shafa'at is no different. Shafa'at is no different. Understand the example. We cannot, in our deepest of intellect and logic, live the way that we want to live as the awliya of shaitan and embarrass Allah and break his laws and break his commands and not give salat its importance and not have a beard and not wear hijab and not do anything, all of that, and then say, come on, Imam Ali, just get me in. Come on. Imam was saying, come on. I came, I cried. Just come, just do your thing. 34 marks. Or, I try really hard. I really, really struggled. Everything was a struggle. Every hour I had the hijab on my head was very hard. I felt ugly in school, but I never took it off. I was called this name and that name, but I never shaved off my beard. This and that. I never stopped fasting. I was proud, but it was very, very hard. I slipped, I fell, I was drenched, I was bleeding, I have scars. Shaitan got the best of me, everything, but I present this scarred body in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And my mizan is off by one or two. And that's when Hadith says, if that's the case of the mu'min, that's when Ali Muhammad come and do shafa'at of the mu'min. Because why? Because you've shown that you were worthy of that shafa'at. That's not delusion. That's effort. That's what Allah says, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You struggle. He wants struggle. You struggle in my path, then I will grant you success in the hereafter. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. I hope that makes sense to all of you. Same idea, we have hadith about Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. One last example, and I'm sure the point now is understood. But the example is that all of you know that if you have the sharaf of going to Mashhad and you go and you send your salams to the 8th Imam, hadith says that he says that the one who comes to send salam to me, I will come to him in 3 different spots. First night of his grave, when he's given his kitab i'amal, when he's passing by that bridge, I'll be beside him. Does that mean that we hop on a plane, fly Emirates, go to Mashhad, 5-star hotel, salamu alaykum ya, ghareeb al-ghuraba, grab a kubide kebab, go to our hotel, sleep, wake up the next morning, and go. Good. Imam Radha, I'll see you in my grave. No. Ziyad says what? Yes, that's correct. But what? Arifan bihaqqina. On the condition that you have ma'arifat of the right of the Ahlul Bayt. Meaning you identify them for their true reality. You work hard to what? Study their life and emulate their ahadith and do what they did and not do what they did. Make it to the point where I mentioned a few nights ago that we are a zenith for the Ahlul Bayt, not an embarrassment for the Ahlul Bayt. So yes, let's be careful. Let's not take the verses of the Quran and the ahadith and do what they do. They claim hasbuna kitab Allah. The book is enough. But they take those verses that are for them. There are at least 15 verses in the Quran that say there is no shafa'at. No doubt about it. We don't deny that. But there are 20 more that say the earth shafa'at. Meaning what? It involves you to do some tahqiq and research and find out where is it, in what context has Allah said that there is no intercession, in what area has He said there is intercession. And do the analysis properly. Don't just pick up like a buffet style the ones that you like. Say, see, I told you, no shafa'at, these Shias are mushrik. Kill them all. Wait a second now. The same book that you claim that we are the Ahl-Quran, the same book talks about the fact that there is shafa'at, illa bi'idhnihi, except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now a lot of you ask, and you will ask, that you give the math example, fine. But everyone's struggle, is it the exact same? Does he see the fact, you know, that my struggle is different, his struggle is different? There are people in the same calc class that effortlessly grabbed an A. It was easy for him. Me, I couldn't get one concept. Okay? And a true teacher sees the fact that there is effort there. Okay, the example I gave, if you remember last year, was learning Farsi in Qom. There were people in my class who were from China, they were from Russia, they were from Chile, they were from Azerbaijan, they were from Pakistan. And as you know, 80% of Urdu is Farsi. These guys walked in 80% knowing the language. So by book 3 or book 4, which is not very long by the way, now they ask you for a 2-minute speech in the morning on any topic you want to test your Farsi. Fine. The Chinese guy gets up there and struggles through 60 seconds of a speech. He really struggles. He's trying to find the right tense, the right verb, the right noun, everything. The teacher sees that. The Pakistani guy, oh, bull. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, he's talking about his mother, his sauce, his Karachi, everything in perfect Farsi. Now, the bad teacher would give the higher mark to the Pakistani. The teacher understands that, look, yes, that's fine, great speech, but you walked in 80% already ahead of the race. This guy is from China. When I say China, I don't mean a desi in China. I mean a China. Like a China. Like picture a man who is completely Chinese speaking Farsi. It will blow your mind. I had a classmate. Mu'ammam, everything. He looked amazing. He looked amazing. And his Farsi was fluent in a Chinese accent. And I was blown away by it. The true teacher would say, look, the effort from here is far greater. He's worthy of a higher mark than a Pakistani is. Allah's no different. Understand this example as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I ask you, I humbly ask my elders, especially simplify these concepts, please. Simplify these concepts. Okay, don't get caught in the juz'iyat. Always when you have a moment, go to the kul, climb up the roof, look out over the building for the entire city in one glance, everything will start to make sense. Okay, I'm a very simple speaker. I don't have big Irfani names or stories. I don't have long pauses up here. Nothing. I don't. I mean, the only difference is I'm a little bit 3 steps higher than you are. Otherwise, it's like I'm talking over a cup of coffee or some pakoras, let's say, inshallah, in about half an hour. Same idea. Simplify things. It's a simple concept that you've allowed others to come in and, wait a second now, they're calling us mushrik. How can it be? It's a simple concept. They don't understand that's their bad. It's a very easy, simple concept. Now a lot of you will ask me why. Why does God need intercession? Why does He say, why do I need to go through someone else to come to Him? First of all, that's not our question. That's up to Allah. That's His grace and lutf. He says, look, the fastest way, the best way to get to me is through this path. We're going to ask, why Allah? How dare you give us the best path? No. That's His grace. So the question is illogical. But come to the example. I'll give you my personal examples. We're family now. And the life you did at home, inshallah. Grew up in Toronto, as you know, heavily involved in the center. And those days where we didn't have our own building. Okay. Now you come in here, you turn the lock, you turn the light on, turn the heat on, everything is ready for you. Back then we had units, industrial units, that we would convert into either Farsi Aza or the month of Ramadan, these cold, high ceiling, very dark and gloomy units. You come in, lay down the farsh, put on the stage, put on the member, attach the wires, you know, drill the speakers in. We did all of that. All of that. When I was like, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old. When my father was the president of the center back then. And one thing that I was in charge with in the month of Ramadan was making tea. True story. Me and my brother in faith, Rehan. Okay, if he's listening, he'll text me. We made tea, and when I say tea, we made tea in a huge patila on one of those, you know,
fires.
I don't know what they call it in English. The chulas, I guess. Okay, I'm sorry for the Arabs. Chula. Okay, gas, propane, everything. That's how, you know, that's how old I am. Okay, and you know, we put a lychee in, and we had the tea bag ratio down packed, carnation ratio down packed, everything. My tea was lit. It was amazing. No. Those days are days. There's no let's see now. I drink tea. I don't make tea anymore. Anyways, on top of that, we'd also clean the patilas every single night to make sure the next day it's ready to go. Every single day. Okay. The process of the tea was that once it's ready now, you begin to pour it into jugs. Okay? Because the moment that the iftar is done, the herd comes and they want their tea ready. Okay? So we had it down packed. 1 cup of sugar per 1 jug. Okay? And about a 3-liter jug. Follow the example now. The example I used in Muharram as well. I really want us to understand this last concept before we end tonight's speech. Now, I want you to imagine that I am taking this 1 jug from the main pot into 3 liters of a jug to serve to the people. Can you imagine this now for a moment? Sure you can. Now, I take this 1 jug and I fill it. It's filled to the top. I take a little extra more and I fill the jug, but it begins to spill over. Now, the first time I do, you think, okay, maybe he didn't read it properly. 3 or 4 jugs later now, every single jug is overflowing. And I'm using a 5-liter jug to fill a 3-liter jug of chai. So I'm filling the 5-liter jug and I'm pouring all the 5 liters into 3 liters of jug. 2 liters are going to waste. And chai is gold in month of Ramadan. You're spilling gold. What are you doing? I'm burning my hand. I'm making the entire counter wet. Everything. After a while, they think, Bevakuf, are you okay? Everything all right? It's a 5-liter jug for a 3-liter jug. You know, do the math properly. How can you expect a 5-liter jug of chai to be held inside of a 3-liter jug? It's not possible. It goes against every wisdom you have inside of you. Meaning what? You cannot give it beyond its capacity. You can't give that jug beyond its capacity. The moment it goes beyond its capacity, it overflows and it's wasted. If small things like tea make sense to us, let us say, look, 3 and 3 makes sense. Why are we sometimes sold on the idea that Allah sees us as a certain liter of jug? But for some reason, we think He pours 2 liters extra on top of that. Meaning what? He gives me more than I can handle, sometimes my youth say. Sometimes we're convinced that Allah is trying to pour 5 liters of chai into my 3 liters of jug. I can't handle it. And for a moment, we think that you don't think that Allah knows you can't handle it. So when Allah says, I don't give you anything beyond your capacity, the problem is that we don't understand our capacity. But Allah understands that capacity. If I was to take that 3-liter jug and only put a liter of jug of chai in there and begin to pour it, they say, Baba, there's still 2 more liters. Keep going. I assumed the jug only could take 1 liter, so that's all I poured in. Allah is no different. Allah sees every single one of us as its own capacity, its own jug. It's empty. And any hardship, any difficulty, any taklif, as they say in the Quran, that is there is not beyond your capacity. Allah's wisdom dictates that He would never give you anything you can't handle. But we're convinced for some reason that we can handle it. That we can handle it. Why would Allah give this to me is a question that a lot of us ask. Meaning, why would He allow somehow to understand that my 3 liters can hold 5 liters? You can't. You can't expect that from Allah. Allah is Hakim. He's wise. And His sifat are muttasil bidhat. It's connected to His essence. So let's stop for a moment, understand that whatever comes our way comes from Allah at a capacity that He has seen inside of us. And the only reason why He put that in front of us is so we can understand our capacity. That's why a lot of times when we go through problems and hardships that we are convinced is going to kill me, destroy my family, divorce my wife, lose my kids, we end up getting through that difficulty only stronger as a family, stronger as a mu'min or a mu'mina, stronger as a father or a mother. And that's what we have to truly understand about this whole idea of shafa'at. It's merit-based. But Allah gives you that potential based on your dharfiyat and your capacity. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to keep this iman and this dawlat and this wealth of the faith in the Ahlul Bayt inside of us through these difficult times, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to protect the iman of our future generations in this part of the world, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to accept our tawbah for our sins in this month and those of our parents. We ask you, Allah, make us isqabil and worthy of Imam al-Zaman al-Zuhur. And finally, Allah, we ask you that if we are doing anything to slow down that zuhur, to first of all accept our tawbah and to give us that tawfiq to not repeat those sins, inshallah. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.